spiritual maturity. I'm going to start with a story that anytime I use this story, I pretty much always close with it. But I thought, I'm going to do it backwards tonight. I'm going to start with it. Sometimes I just like to shake things up a little bit. Amen? A couple went into an antique shop, and they saw a very beautiful, I mean, a really beautiful, magnificent little teacup sitting very high up on a shelf in the store. And they just fell in love with it. They thought, that is the most beautiful teacup I had ever seen. We have to have this teacup. While they were admiring the teacup, all of a sudden the teacup began to talk. And it said, you know, I have not always been like this. There was a time when nobody would have wanted me. There was a time when I was not attractive at all. You see, there was a time in my life when I was just an old, hard, gray lump of clay. And the master potter came along, and he picked me up one day, and he began to pat me and reshape me. And I said, stop that. What are you doing? That hurts. Leave me alone. And he simply looked at me with a little smile and said, not yet. And then he put me on this wheel and he began to spin me around and around and around and around. And I got so dizzy, I couldn't even hardly see where I was going. I felt like I was losing it. Everything was spinning around. I didn't know what was going on anymore. I felt sick to my stomach. And I said, let me out of here. And he just smiled and said, not yet. Anybody kind of get the symptoms? Okay. Finally, the day come when I had taken on another shape. All that spinning around finally gave me another shape. And all that patting and molding and squeezing and pinching gave me another shape. And all of a sudden, he put me into a furnace. And it was called the first firing. And it was so hot in there. Oh, I could not believe how hot it was. I thought, I can't stand this. I'm going to die. You have got to get me out of here. Don't you love me? While crying, why are you leaving me here? You see, the oven door had glass in it, and the master could look in through the glass, and he just had this big grin on his face and a certain look in his eyes, but he wouldn't let me out. And then he just smiled and simply said, not yet. Finally, the oven door opened, and he took me out. He set me on a shelf, and I thought, phew, thank God, that's over. Then he began to paint me all over. We think that, oh, thank God, that's over. I finally got that one. Then he began to paint me all over with his stinky paint, changing my color from gray to a pretty blue that I am now. And I said, this stuff stinks. It's choking me. I don't like this smell. Stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. And all he would say is, not yet. Then he put me back into the second oven, and it was called the second firing, and it was twice as hot. And I thought, now I'm really going to die for sure. This is the end of me. This will finish me off. Get me out of here. I can't stand it. I can't stand it. I bet this sounds like some of you, maybe even this week. I'm telling you, God, I can't stand it. I mean, really, God, I really can't stand it. Get me out of here. And he would just look through the glass and say, not yet. I don't give up on me. We're just about done here. Then one day the door finally opened and he took me out and he put me up here on this shelf to let me cool off. How you like that when God puts you on a shelf to let you cool off? And after I cooled off, one day he came by and he handed me this mirror and I looked at myself and I could not believe how beautiful I was and I could not believe how much I had changed. Well, I did not look anything like that old gray lump of clay that I started out to be. Now I'm this beautiful little delicate teacup and everybody wants me now. But there was a time in my life when nobody wanted me, nobody liked me, nobody paid any attention to me. They just kicked me around and walked on me. But now I'm special. But you see, I wasn't always this way. Give God a praise here. Now, I've always had a leaning toward teaching in some way, shape, or form on spiritual maturity. When God called me to teach, I was a person who'd been a Christian for a long time, but I had never really been taught really hardly anything at all about spiritual maturity. I was taught a lot about doctrine. I had good doctrine. I knew about the Trinity, the blood of Christ, communion, and a lot of the things that we learn when we go to church. But I wasn't hearing what I needed to deal with the kinds of problems that I had in my life. And so Because of that, I certainly wasn't a very good witness. I really wasn't helping anybody else. And so when I really began to learn the word and I saw what God really wanted to do in our lives, I just had a passion for the Christian who loves God, but just keeps staying in that baby stage of Christianity. And when we're like that, not only can we not really help anybody else, but we're not happy. We're not happy, we're not content, we're not satisfied. We always think there's one more thing that we've got to have to be happy. And Jesus died that we could have and enjoy our life, not so we could just now be a miserable Christian. You know, it's one thing to be a miserable sinner. It's another thing to be a miserable Christian. I think that there should be some kind of a transition that takes place. And you know, God wants us to enjoy our lives. There's no doubt about that. And he wants us to be blessed. But I want everybody to be clear and understand that that's not the only reason why you're on the planet. God doesn't have us here just so we can get everything we want and just so we can be happy and we can have a nice life. We are his representatives in the earth. The Bible says it clearly, that we are God's representatives, and the Amplified Bible says that God is making his appeal to the world through us. Now, every single one of you in this building and everybody watching by TV, I want you to know that you are important to the cause of Christ in the world today. And if there was ever a time in the world, ever a time, and I know that times have been bad in the past, we always say, well, this is the worst things have ever been. And, you know, then sometimes you read some stuff in history and you think, well, I don't know, maybe not. But, you know, things are really bad and more people don't believe in God. More and more people are finding reasons to try to get God out of their life. And so really and truly, we do live in desperate times. But they can also be wonderful times if we'll all just realize I'm not here just for me. I'm here because God wants to do something, yes, for me, but he also wants to do something through me. And in order for him to do something through me, I have to get out of his way. Amen? So, just real quickly, if maybe you've never made that transition from saying, God, I need this, do this for me, give me this, give me that, give me something else. If you've never made the transition from that to God, what can I do for you? What do you want to use me for? Then how about let's just do a turnaround here tonight and get things straightened out the way that God wants them to be. I love the story of the prodigal son, and you're probably familiar with it if you've been in church very much. But just real quickly, when that boy left home, he wanted his inheritance, and he left saying to his father, give me. Give me. After a trip in the pig pen and realizing what he had given up and what he had at home, he said, I'm going to go back to my father. And when he went back, he said to his father, make me what you want me to be. So we need to go from give me to make me. We need to go from this is what I want to God, what do you want? And I can tell you, you may think that you cannot do without the things that you want right now, but I can tell you if what you want is what God wants, you'll end up with it. But you don't have to spend all your time trying to get it. If you chase God, the blessings will chase you. We all have many, I have things that I want. I have things in my life I don't want. I have things that I don't have that I do want. You know, we all have desires. We all have things that we want. But we have to get things right. Jesus said, I'd rather not do this. If you can remove this cup from me, then remove it from me. Nevertheless, your will be done and not mine. So, spiritual maturity. What does spiritual maturity look like? A person who's spiritually mature, what are some of the things that we might see in their lives? Well, first of all, there's a lot of self-control. There's a lot of, God, I want your will in their prayers. They're very careful with their words. They have very disciplined speech. They don't live by their feelings. They have feelings, but they don't let their feelings rule them and control them. Lots and lots of consistency. Not one time, one way you see them, and another time, the next time you see them, and happy when their circumstances are good, and not happy when their circumstances aren't good, just consistency. Lots of generosity. A real spiritually mature Christian, you don't have to try to talk them into giving. They get up every day looking for ways to be a blessing to people. Lots of humility from a spiritually mature Christian. Quick to forgive. Difficult to offend. Now, I'm sure that all of you here have all these qualities and that you don't really need much of this, but I've been in kind of a season lately of God dealing with me about some things. And I told somebody tonight, it's been a while since I've gone through this. I've been walking with God quite a while. And, you know, God deals with us in layers. Sometimes you think that you just really mastered something, and then all of a sudden, God will come along. And, you know, when you might say, well, what do you mean God's dealing with me? Well, one of the things when God is dealing with you is you begin to notice things in your behavior that maybe you didn't pay that much attention to before. So I've been hearing a lot of in my heart, well, that was selfish. Well, you sure didn't need to say that. And it's been kind of going on for a little while, so I'll just tell you the truth. If you don't need this message tonight, I'll be happy to stand here and preach to myself because I do need it. And you see, you're going to be growing your whole life. This is not just something where you arrive. The Apostle Paul said, I've not arrived. But one thing I do, it's my one aspiration, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on to the things that are ahead. He said, I am determined to take hold of those things for which Christ Jesus died to take hold of me. So he said, Jesus died for us for a purpose. Not just so we could go to heaven, but so we could develop Christ-likeness and be molded into his image while we're here, and the world could, he said that he showed the world the Father. Well, now he's given us the job of showing Jesus to the world. That's what we're supposed to do. And it's not just up to somebody like me that's on television or has a large audience. Every single one of you can reach people that somebody like me could never reach. Every single one of you. You know people in your neighborhoods. You know people at your workplace. You meet people all over the place. And if every Christian would just turn the lights on. Let me even know what I mean by that. Just turn the lights on. My goodness. You know what? To tell you the truth, if Christians will stop compromising and stop slipping over into the world and really take a stand to be what God wants them to be, we can see some great things happen in the earth. And so I've always preached along these lines in different ways. I don't preach on the same thing all the time, obviously, but I preach along these lines because I know that if we stay baby Christians, we're not ever going to be happy. And I don't know about you, but if I'm going to be here, I want to be happy. I mean, if we're going to stay baby Christians, we're never really going to have any peace. You know why? You can't control all your circumstances, and neither can I. So we have to learn, if we can't control our circumstances, then we need to learn how to control ourselves so our circumstances are not ruling us all the time. Amen? So, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And all of us, as with unveiled face, keep that unveiled face in mind. I'm going to explain that to you. Because we continued, stressing continued, to behold in the Word of God as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are constantly being transfigured into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So God changes us in degrees from glory to glory. And so I told you, God's been dealing with me about just stuff, you know. I don't know. Not probably anything that's going to send me to hell, but just stuff, you know, just things that he wants me to come up higher in. And so what he's doing is he's calling me into another level of glory. You go from glory to glory to glory to glory. Well, usually, well, not usually, always you will have to be dealt with about something. Something that you have to leave behind in order to go to that next place that God has with you. So I'm hoping this weekend that we can help you with the Word of God, move some obstacles out of your path, and just go ahead and make a decision to stop putting some things off and just get on with it and begin to do what God wants you to do. I mean, because really, how many times do you want to go around the same stupid mountain? I mean, most of you are like me. You've been around the same one long enough that you're dizzy. It's time to just go through it, go over it, or, you know, whatever. So he says that as we look into the Word, it becomes like a mirror. And what we see when we look in the Word is we see Jesus. But we also see ourselves. If that ever happened to you, you think, well, I got a long way to go in that. And, well, I got, or, you know, it's just, or just reminders. Just reminders. You know, every time that I read the Word, I don't learn something new, but I get reminded of things that I need. Now, I want to tell you something up front, and this is very important. Very important that you hear this. We never will change if we don't learn how to receive conviction and correction from God without letting it condemn us. When I first started really hearing the Word preached in a way where it was convicting me of things that were wrong in my life, every time I went to church and went home, I felt worse when I left than I did before I went. Because I always left thinking, well, another thing that's wrong with me. And I didn't understand that was good news. I didn't understand that God was loving me by showing me things that needed to change in my life. So I never changed. Because as long as you get condemned or feel guilty every time somebody preaching says something that convicts you, or God deals with you when you're praying, or you read something in the Bible that convicts you, if your first response is to feel guilty and condemned, to feel bad about yourself, then you're just wasting your time. You will not grow. The devil just loves it that you now feel worse than you did. How many of you understand that? All right. Now, aren't you tempted sometimes whenever you get convicted by God to just start going, I'm so bad? So I can tell you that I've come a long way in this because, I mean, I had such a problem with guilt because of being abused by my dad that, I mean, I didn't feel right when I didn't feel wrong. I mean, that was all I knew how to do was feel wrong. And so I have, thank God, been set free from that. It was a long journey, and it is wonderful. And even though I told you that God has been dealing with me about some different things, I can also tell you that not one time have I felt bad about myself. Not one time have I felt guilty or condemned. Now, I feel sorrow. We should feel sorrow over our sins and our misconduct. We want to be everything that God wants us to be. But I've also learned that really and truly, when God chastises us or he shows us an area in our life that needs to change, it is an act of his love. He's doing it out of love. You better thank God that he loves you enough not to leave you alone in the messes that you're in. And so how about this? Before you ever pray again, God change this, that, something else, how about starting with God change me? God, change me. Because you see, if we change, our circumstances won't bother us nearly as much as they do right now. And we can't expect God to change everybody else in the world so we can be happy. Oh, God, make them all be like I want them to be so I don't have any problems. Wait, no, God uses people that irritate the living daylights out of you to change you. And he doesn't... And you can run away from the ones you got now and you'll just move next door to some more or go to work with some more. I mean, you're just not going to get away from them because we all have rough edges and God finds plenty of sandpaper out in the world. Amen? Woo, hallelujah. So what does this mean, all of us as with unveiled face? What's with that? All right, 2 Corinthians 3, we're going to go back to verse 13. Nor do we act like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze upon the finish of the vanishing splendor which had been upon it. In fact, their minds were grown hard and callous. They had become dull and had lost the power of understanding. Now listen to this. For until this present day, when the Old Testament, the Old Covenant is being read, which is the law, a veil lies on our hearts and is not lifted to reveal that in Christ it has been made void and done away with. Now, here's part of our big problem. As New Testament Christians, we can't keep acting like we need to live under the law. Legalism will keep you from growing. God does not give you a boatload of rules and regulations to follow. He gives you the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of you, to guide you and to prompt you in what is right for you. So here's the thing. In the Old Testament, all kinds of laws, all kinds of dietary laws, animal sacrifice laws, holiday laws, feast laws. Now, when we say we're free from the law, we're not free from the moral standard that God laid down even in the Old Covenant. The moral standard is good for all time. But we are free from rules and regulations. And let me tell you something, there's plenty of churches you can go to that still will load you down with rules and regulations, and there's plenty of well-meaning people that will load you down with rules and regulations. You can even have a group of friends that are all involved in a certain Bible study or a certain prayer group, and boy, if you don't feel like you're supposed to do that, they can certainly make you feel guilty because you're not doing their thing. Amen? Or whatever it might be. You know, actually, I mean, I was so legalistic, I didn't really need anybody to help me. I could just do it all by myself. I mean, I made a law out of cleaning my house. Everything was a law. Everything had to be done every day. And if I didn't do it every day, then I felt guilty about it. And so what he's saying here is, as long as you read this like it's a law, like, now, boy, this is something I have to do, and if I don't do it, God's going to be mad at me. See, here's the thing. Even if I stay selfish, God still loves me. I knew you'd go. Okay, look, let me tell you something. God will never love you any more than he does at this moment right now. See, that's what legalism is. Legalism thinks that by better behavior, we can earn more of God's love. But you don't earn anything from God by better behavior. We don't try to behave better to get God to love us. We want to behave better because he does love us. We want to behave better because of what he has done for us. So when we look in here and we see Christ, and we see that in him the law is fulfilled, and that he's given us the Holy Spirit, and that everything that God asks us to do, he also gives us the power to do it. He gives us the grace to do it. So whatever God is dealing with you about right now in your life, how many of you, God is dealing with you about something? Anything at all? Something? Okay. Two things, maybe, you know, okay. All right. The biggest mistake you can make is to try to do it without God's help. The first thing you got to do is say, I hear you, God, but I cannot. However, I'm willing to let you do it through me. I'm willing if you'll help me. Now, we're partners with God. He does not do everything for us, but we can't do anything apart from him. So one of the biggest mistakes we make is, well, I need to do this. I need to do that. See, let's just say, for example, I mean, a lady came to our church years and years and years ago. She got up every morning at 5 and she prayed till 9. Well, she seemed real spiritual to me, so I thought, well, I'm going to do that. Well, you already know where the story goes. I'm not going to labor with it. I mean, I locked myself in a room, got my clock, got my coffee, started praying. And I mean, in 5 minutes, I'd prayed about everything I knew to pray about. And I, you know, but I had told everybody, well, bless God, I'm going to pray 4 hours every day now. Well, I wasn't doing it because I was being led by the Holy Spirit to do it. So anything we try to do because we're trying to keep up with somebody else, that's becoming a law to us, and God's not going to help us do that because He doesn't want you to try to be somebody else. He wants you to say, God, what do you want me to do? And then whatever He shows you to do, He'll help you do that. Now, I don't mean that we can't learn from other people. We can learn from other people. Other people can be examples. There's not anything wrong with discipline. There's nothing wrong with saying, well, I'm going to, you know, I feel like God wants me to pray the first hour of every day. But if I'm going to get up and pray the first hour of every day, I better feel like that's what God wants me to do because I'm going to need His help. And if I'm just doing it so I can brag to my Christian friends who do that every day, then it's not going to work. Are you with me? All right. Got to make sure. So if I read this like the law, none of it is going to work. What we need is intimate relationship with Jesus, and when we have that, then everything works. The law, everything becomes a have to. I have to go to church. I have to pray. I have to read the word. I have to confess the word. Got to memorize the word. I have to tithe. Everything becomes a have to. But see, have to is dead. Jesus gave us a want to. If we follow the Holy Spirit, we've got a want to. I'm here tonight because I want to be here, and I believe you're here tonight because you want to be here. Amen? If you have that mindset that you have to do these things to keep God happy, then it just sucks all the joy right out of it. You don't do anything to get God to love you. He is love. He already loves you perfectly. And when you know that, then you begin to respond to that by wanting to do what He wants you to do. I want to be the kind of person God wants me to be. If He tells me that I need to give up some more selfish habits, then I want to do it because I want to please Him. Not because I think He's going to be mad at me if I don't, or I think He's not going to love me if I don't, or I think I'm going to lose all my blessings if I don't. I want to do it because that's what He wants me to do. Amen? So I hope you see that when you begin to do things because you want to, there's a joy in them rather than a feeling like, well, I have to do. Okay, now, we continue to behold in the Word of God as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're constantly being transfigured or transformed. Romans 12:2 says that we are transformed, completely changed by the entire renewal of our mind. So that little teacup started out a lump of clay, and after all that stuff it went through, it became this beautiful teacup. It was transformed from one thing to an entirely different thing. And I can tell you from my standpoint, I am certainly not the person that I was 40 some odd years ago. How many of you are not the same that you were? Okay? And you know, that glorifies God. It glorifies God when people see you change and they see what God does in your life. And when you change from an angry person to a loving person, or a stingy person to a generous person, the world needs to see us not just go to church. They need to see us change and represent Christ to them. Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, of whom He was aware and loved beforehand, He also destined them from the beginning, foreordaining them to be molded into the image of His Son. So, we have been foreordained by God. That means He made this decision a long time before we ever showed up on planet Earth. Those that belong to Him, they were not going to just get left alone to live their own little life and do what they pleased and act however they wanted to. we are, he predetermined and foreordained that we would be molded into the image of Jesus Christ. That means, here's the simplicity of it. Any person who will not let God do what he wants to do in their life, you will not ever be happy. See, if you don't let God do what he wants to do in your life, oh, you may limp along and have some kind of a life, and I'm not, you know, you go to heaven because you believe in Jesus, not because you do everything exactly right here, but you won't be happy. I was a Christian for a long time, but I was not a happy Christian. And there, how many of you know there's a lot of unhappy Christians? Well, it's the devil, it's my circumstances, it's this, it's that, I don't have enough money. No, don't stone me when I say this. It's you. Here's a little example I like to use. Clay. Mine's not gray. Anyway, so we're going to be molded into the image of Jesus Christ. Remember the teacup? Rolled and padded and smashed and flattened. And so, you know, you're just like, I mean, obviously this clay doesn't have feelings, but if it did, I bet right now it'd be saying some stuff I wouldn't want to hear. So this is a terrible example, but we're going to pretend like this is Jesus. So now, come on, God knows my heart. So this is you, this is Jesus, all right? You got it? So all of this is supposed to go in there. Well, guess what? Uh-oh, we got a problem. There's a bunch of stuff here that's gonna have to go. And boy, we fight that, don't we? It's like, see, I'm glad I got a bunch of people that know what I'm talking about. Oh, not that. No, not that. Anything but that. Come out of there. We got it. We got it. We got it. Woo-hoo. Finally, finally, finally. There you go, you made it. How many of you want to be spiritually mature? Okay. All right, just a few things. There is no microwave maturity. See, we say we want to get transformed, but really we want to get zapped. Well, you know what I figured out with God? He's a lot more like a slow cooker. He's a lot more like one of these crock pots that takes all day, but boy, are things tender when they finally come out. How many of you want a breakthrough in your life? Well, there's no drive-through breakthroughs either. Today, you can get everything drive-through, but you can't get it. You can't grow up in God through drive-through. You know what it takes? It takes, number one, the Word. Number two, and I can just tell you, before you ever even really start trying to grow in God, you might as well take possibly a few years and learn who you are in Christ. You got to know you're loved. You got to know that your confidence can be in him. You got to know that you don't have to live under the law. Here's the thing, and I'll show it to you in Hebrews chapter 5. Let's go there, Hebrews 5, 13. Paul was talking to them about why they were still babies. Babies. He told the Corinthians, he said, I want to give you meat, but I still have to keep giving you milk all the time. So, honestly, when you come to church, sometimes you get milk, sometimes you get meat. Now, a lot of people, babies, love their milk bottle. They love that. But Christians that aren't ready to grow up, you start trying to give them meat, and they're going to spit it back at you. You say, what are you talking about? Okay, milk would be more like, God loves you, you're wonderful, you're awesome, you're amazing, you're blessed, God's got a great plan for your life, every problem you have, God's going to solve it, amen? We all like that, and we all need that. We all need that. We need to hear that. Anybody that's giving you a well-rounded message, you're going to hear some of all of that. But we also got to have meat. And meat confronts our behavior. Meat says it's time to not act like the world. Meat says it's time to get yourself off your mind and do the things that God is asking you to do. Meat says it's time for self-control. And so Paul said, not everybody is ready for meat. Not everyone who continues to feed on milk. Now, everyone who continues to feed on milk, and I love this, I hope you can get this, is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness. What does he mean? How are you, if you're still feeding on milk, why does that mean that you are unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness? You know what the doctrine of righteousness is? It means that first, you know who you are in Christ. He has come to live in you at the new birth, and your identity now is who you are in him. That's where your confidence is. That's where your trust is. You know that he loves you. He's never going to stop loving you. And then you begin to work with the Holy Spirit to let what he's done in you be worked to the outside of you where people can see it. Well, that takes correction from God. That takes chastisement. That takes the meat of the word. Now listen, don't lose me, but if you don't know who you are in Christ, every time you hear something that corrects you or confronts your behavior, it's going to condemn you. Now I'm just going to take my time and make sure you get this, because I didn't have anybody telling me this like I'm telling you. It took me years to get this figured out, and every time I would hear something that confronted my behavior or brought any kind of correction to my life, I mean, I would just feel so bad. Nobody's as bad as me. Nobody's got as many problems as me. How could anybody need every message they hear? I need everything I hear. Come on, you ever feel like that? I don't care what you preach on, lady, I need it. Just, you know. Could you just tell me tonight Jesus loves me? Well, yes, he does. He loves you very much, and you're wonderful, and you're cute, and you're anointed, and you're talented, and God's got a good plan for your life. But grow up. But see, as long as we gotta like them both. Then when, I mean, today, part of the reason to be part of a church or part of a group of people is to have some accountability in your life. Do you know that you cannot hardly find anybody today that wants to be accountable for anything? You know why? Everybody wants to do their own thing. Well, bless God, I'm led by the Spirit. Well, well, maybe not so much, you know? Or what happens now if a spiritual leader would try to actually correct somebody? Well, bless God, I'm out of here. I'm going to that new church down the street. I don't have to put up with that. Who do you think you are to tell me what to do? Well, you see, I mean, either have a pastor that loves you or don't keep him as a pastor. And so if you have one that loves you, then you ought to be willing to listen to him. Yeah, you don't even want to clap for that, do you? talking about somebody running your life. I was in a church like that one time where they didn't even want you to sell your house if you didn't get permission from them. That's off the wall and extreme. But now we're at the opposite end of extreme where people don't, you know, come in once a month, sit in the back row, don't know anybody, don't say anything to anybody, don't serve in any way. That's not why we go to church. You go to church to be part of a group. You're not going to get a check mark on your Sunday calendar from God. You see how mixed up we can get about all this? You need to be committed to enough people that if you're not there and you're, then somebody's going to miss you and they're going to come checking on you. Amen. And you need to have enough good friends that if you're acting like super stupid, they're going to sit you down and say, I'm glad you're laughing about this. Everyone who continues to feed on milk is inexperienced in the doctrine of righteousness. And I love this. Of conformity to the divine will and purpose, thought, and action. For he is a mere infant, not able to talk yet. What in the world is Paul talking about? Of course you could talk. They don't know how to talk right. It doesn't take you very long to find an immature Christian. All you got to do is listen to what they talk about. First off, they talk about themselves most of the time. The rest of the time, they talk about their problems. Thank you for your excitement. Ephesians 4:15. Rather, let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, enfolded in love. Let us grow up in every way and in all things into him who is the head. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And when Jesus ascended, he said, I'm going to send you another counselor. Come on. I'm going to send you another. Yes, he's the comforter, but he's also the counselor. I'm going to send you another counselor, and he will guide you into all truth. And the thing that I love about letting the Holy Spirit take the lead is he's never going to show you something or deal with you about something if it's not the right time in your life and if it's not going to be for your benefit. So, wonder what all God's dealing with people in here about tonight. Just think about even one thing. How about an attitude? Has anybody, God been dealing with you about an attitude? Oh, six people, great. How about anybody God's been dealing with you to be more generous? How about, has God been dealing with anybody about maybe getting committed to serve in some area? How about a little more discipline and self-control? I want you to make a decision. I want this time that you've spent with me to bring you to a point of decision that now is the time to do the things that God has been asking you to do. You see, here's the thing. It's not going to get any easier. The longer you put it off, the harder it's going to be. And see, God has a timing. And when we move in God's timing, now listen, there's an anointing. And that anointing makes things so much easier. It's like there's a smooth flow when we get in God's timing. If you try to wait till you're ready, We need to learn to promptly obey God. Do what he asks us to do when he asks us to do it. Amen? I had somebody on my heart this morning, and I just felt like I was supposed to call them. Well, I wasn't necessarily wanting to make a phone call this morning. And this was somebody that I hadn't talked to in a while. But, you know, I've learned. And actually, I'll tell you this. I think little acts of obedience sometimes are even more important than all the what we think are the big things. Because you never know. You can speak one word to somebody that can be turn a whole day around for them just by being open. And you know, life gets to be exciting. It takes on a much greater quality when we get up every day, not just trying to get God to give us what we want, but when we say, God, I want to partner with you today in the work that you've got going on the earth. Put somebody in front of me that I can help. Put somebody in front of me today that I can be a blessing to. And whatever you want to deal with in me, deal with me. I don't want to stay the same. The most frightening thing in the world is that I would never change. He changes us from glory to glory to glory. Well, we need to learn how to receive correction and conviction from God without letting it condemn us. That's the only way we'll be able to grow and spiritually mature. Today, we're offering you a devotional called My Time with God, and nothing is any more important than your time with God. And also 4 teachings on how to hear from God. That's a subject that everybody's interested in. I'll be right back after this break with a special invitation for you.